Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I will be reading verses 11 through 15. God's word says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that this time in the preaching and hearing of your word, that the saints here would be built up, that we would love your truth, even if it's culturally unacceptable, we would love it, because we love you, not what the world says is right. We love your precepts, not the precepts of this world. We love your truth and not the so-called truth of this world. And so help us have meek spirits, receiving your word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. And so we pray that your sanctifying grace will be known through the preaching of your word. And for those who are not yet in Christ through repentance and faith, we pray that you would convict them and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last Sabbath day the realities of women dressing in modest apparel, not with sensuality, not being provocative, and they're to dress in moderation as it relates to gold or jewelry or clothing. There should be a moderation so it's not excessive and so it's not sensual. So we saw that, and that women who profess godliness are to give themselves to not to sensual or excessive dress, but to good works, to good works. This morning, we will see a text that now goes on continually talking to the women about their roles in the church. What role are they to take on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just like men not giving themselves to wrath or doubting, forsaking those things, and women dressing modestly and giving themselves to good works, those things apply outside the church, but especially in the gathering of the church. These things have application outside in different ways, but primarily the application is, according to this text, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The house of God, as it said in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This text that we have this morning, some people say it's hard to understand. I don't think it's hard to understand. I think it's hard to swallow in our culture. The text is very clear about what it's saying, what it's getting at. It's not hard to understand. There's nothing hard to understand about this text. It's just hard to swallow in the culture that we live in. Now, when people say that this text is hard to understand, I want to say, why is it hard to understand? Is it hard to understand because it's hard to apply? Or it's hard to understand because there's something unclear? But what is hard to understand about it? Like I said, I believe that this text is not hard to understand. It just in our day takes courage to apply. Takes courage to apply and to be faithful to it, even if you might lose people over it, you might cause people to grumble and complain over it. It's better to be faithful to God and have frowns from men than it is to be faithful or kind to men and have the frown of God. Amen. It's better that God is pleased with you and men are upset with you than God to be displeased with you and men to be pleased with you. And so again, this text is not hard to understand. It's just hard to swallow in the day we live in, because we live in a culture where to say that there's a distinction between men and women, even to think that concept, that there's a distinction in role and function and nature between men and women, is controversial. But as women and as men who profess godliness, we must be people who submit to the word of God wherever it takes us. Wherever the word of God takes us, we want to submit to it. Not because it's culturally acceptable, not because it's what tickles people's ears, but because it's what God has given to us in his infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word. And so may we all have a heart like that to say, God, whatever your word says, I want to do it. Whatever your word, wherever your word takes me, I want to do it. And I don't want to just do it. I want to do it with a glad heart. Because God is not pleased with begrudging obedience. God wants us to not only receive his truth, but to love it and delight in it and to rejoice in it because his commandments are good. They're holy. They're wholesome. They're pleasant. His ways are ways of pleasantness and all his paths are peace. And may that be the spirit we receive this word today. That we would be those who love God's word. And even as the culture is going so contrary to God's truth, we would be a people at this church that would be shining as lights, proclaiming with our lives and with our lips that God's ways are good and wholesome and beautiful. And so with that being said, my main point of this sermon is women are to learn, but not to teach or have authority over men. Instead, they are to be faithful in domestic duties. Women are to learn, but not teach or have authority over men. Instead, they are to be faithful in domestic duties. My first point, women are to learn. Women are to learn. My second point, women are not to teach or have authority over men. Women are not to teach or have authority over men. My third point, women are to be faithful in domestic duties. Women are to be faithful in domestic duties. And God willing, you'll see all these things in the text. So verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. This text, first and foremost, again, my first point, women are to learn. It says that let a woman learn. That a woman, because she is made in the image of God, because if she is in Christ, she is a co-heir with Christ, and she is equally saved along with men and boys by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, because she is a full-fledged disciple of Jesus Christ, if she has repented of her sin and put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, she is a disciple of Christ. And therefore, disciples are to learn. And women are to be, because they are redeemed by Christ, if they are in him, to be learners. Women are not to be regulated to the background and not allowed to learn, not allowed to study, not allowed to grow in their understanding of God's word. They are to be those who are learners. Women ought to be good theologians, because as Dr. Sproul would tell us, who's now in heaven, everyone's a theologian. You're just either a good one or a bad one. And so everyone's a theologian because everyone has some type of concept about God. And so therefore, women are to be good theologians. They are to know sound doctrine. They are to know the truth. They are to be women who can know the scriptures, how it applies in different situations. Women are to be good theologians. Women are not to be regulated to those who only care about duties that are related to practical things and not concerned about doctrine. No, God wants women, just like men, to be doctrinally sound so that they know the truth and can defend the truth in a winsome, effective way. Women should know sound theology. Women should learn. This is why we don't say, women, you go out to the fellowship hall and the men will tell you later, they'll give you a Sparks Note version of the sermon. We don't do that. Because women are to learn. Women are to sit under the same preaching that men are. Women are to learn and be fed and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are to learn. They are to grow. And it's a beautiful thing to see. It's a wonderful thing for a godly man to see women that know their Bibles well and know how to defend the truth well. That is a beautiful thing to see. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. God wants women who know what the Word of God says and are able to say, this is what is true and this is what is a lie. That's what God wants in women. We want a church here of women that are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but are grounded and rooted in the truth. And so when we come every Lord's Day for the public worship of God, the women here should lean in, whether literally or figuratively, and say, I want to learn. God has made me to learn because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I want to learn. I want to know. I want to grow in my understanding of God's word. I want to know what it means that the scriptures are my authority. I want to know what it means that God is one God in three persons. I want to know what the attributes of God are. I want to know who Christ is and what he's done for me in a growing depth. I want to know what it means to live a life of godliness. I want to know what it means that the Holy Spirit indwells me and seals me and leads me in righteousness. I want to know those things. That should be your desire. The Bible is not against women being educated and knowledgeable about truth. The Bible is all for women being educated. I don't mean degrees. I mean, you don't need a degree to be educated. You have a degree and not be educated. But I'm talking about women who know the word of God and are educated in the truth. Are educated in the truth. Women are to be grounded, rooted, steadfast, just like the men, in the word of God. Because women play a great role in the church of Jesus Christ. We'll see what they're not to do. But women are to be faithful learners in the house of God. They're to be ones who love the truth, delight in it, just like the men. And when we're having informal conversations about things, when we're talking about things in fellowship meal, or at other times, it's a beautiful thing. When women are in those conversations and partaking in those conversations, those informal times of conversation, because they are learners and they're growing and they know the truth. So every woman here should be desirous to grow in your understanding of God's truth. It should be your longing to know the Bible better and to know doctrine better and know theology better and know how to apply it better, because God has made you in his image and for his glory. And if you're redeemed in Christ, you've been renewed in the image of God in Christ to be one who grows in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see here that women are to learn. But the way that they're to learn is in silence. That's what the text says. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. This means a woman is not to speak in the church. She's not to communicate things in the church. She's to learn, but she's to learn in silence with all submission. Her attitude should be to submit, not primarily to the man preaching, but primarily to the word of God. She is to submit to the word of God in a silent, submissive spirit, in a gentle and quiet spirit. She is to learn with subjection, with submission, and in silence. We see also, and I might reference it when I talk about verse 12, we see that women are not to speak in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so they are to learn, but not to speak. Women are to be silent in the churches. When we are gathering together for the public worship of God, the ones who are to be speaking, in the sense of leading speaking, are to be men. And women are to learn in silence with all submission. But again, ladies, you are to be those who want to learn. You should be wanting to know doctrine better. You should not say that's the men's job to know doctrine. That's the men's job to know theology. It's their responsibility to know all that, and I'll just sit back and know these practical things. No, God wants you as well. He wants all of us to know practical things, but he wants you as well with the men to know sound doctrine, to be women who are learning in silence with all submission. Learning in silence with all submission. And now my second point, women are not to teach or have authority over men. Women are to not to teach or have authority over men. Which it says in verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Similar to how it ended, just a logical progression. If a woman, when the house of God meets, when the church of the living God meets, if she is to learn, but to be in silence with all submission, it only makes sense that she would therefore not be teaching or having authority over men. If she is to learn with submission and silence, Therefore, it's the logical implication that that woman is therefore not teaching and not having authority. Women in the church are not to teach, preach, even read the scriptures, even pray publicly. Women are to be silent in the churches. It's hard to be silent with all submission when you're publicly reading the scriptures for everybody, because you're the one leading. It's hard to be silent with all submission when you are publicly praying and leading the church in public prayer. It's hard to be silent with all submission when you're preaching and teaching to the church of Jesus Christ. You can't do both. Someone might say, well, what about the women singing? Well, that's not a leading. That's not everyone, the whole congregation is doing that. So when the congregation as one is doing it, then all the congregation, all the body of Christ joins in. But whenever there is speaking, when there is a person speaking in a leadership way, the women are to be in silence and not to teach, and they are not to have authority over a man. We also see this in 1 Corinthians 14. If you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. First Corinthians 14 and verse 34. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." You can't get more clear than that. Again, it's not hard to understand, it's just hard to swallow. That's what the text says. What he's getting at is women are not to speak. They're to keep silence in the churches. It's shameful for women to speak in church. It's shameful for them to do that. Exactly what it means asking the questions, it's possible that maybe they had some public Q&A that the men interacted with, or it's also possible that the women were asking questions in public and they were not to ask in the public worship of God these questions. They were asked to ask their husbands at home. So it's possible that there wasn't supposed to be public Q&A, but they were taking it upon themselves to ask questions because they thought, well, we're learners. We're not teaching. We're just asking questions. And he says to them, don't speak in the church. Don't even ask questions in the church. If you want to learn something, ask your husbands at home. And so we see that the women are to keep silent in the churches. This has nothing to do, I'm sure we know this as a church, but just to remind you, this has nothing to do with men being more superior to women in the sense that they are better before God. It's not as if that they're somehow more worthy before God. No, men and women are both made in the image of God. Men and women are both redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ if they are trusting in him. But it's just like a bird. God has given the bird certain abilities, and based on the bird's nature, they do certain things. He's given a fish different abilities, and therefore they do those things. God has given us male and female natures, which correspond to the roles that he's given to us. Men were made to lead, and women were created to help, as we see in the garden. And so women are not to teach men. They're not to have authority over a man. And so we see, it's interesting. He doesn't say women can't be pastors. I'm going somewhere. He doesn't say women can't be pastors. He says they can't even teach, which means if they can't fulfill the function of a pastor, which the primary function of a pastor is to teach the church, then they certainly can't be pastors. So it's a beautiful argument, because someone might say, well, if he just said women can't be pastors, someone could, well, at least they can teach. They can still publicly preach, teach, and do everything a pastor would do, but just not be called a pastor. He says in the text, God says that they are not even allowed to teach the church, let alone pastor. So it's even a stronger argument than telling them they can't pastor. That goes without saying. The argument here is they shouldn't even publicly teach the church. The ones who should teach should only be qualified men, never women. Because women are to learn with all silence and with all submission. Women are not to teach the church. They are not permitted to teach the church. And they are not to have authority over a man. Some people will say, and you already know where they're coming from when they say this, well, that was what Paul said. Beloved, when Paul in 1 Timothy says this, this is the authoritative word of the living God. This is what God says. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when he speaks, as he's writing the word of God, he is giving us God's prescription for the church. He's not giving us his own individual man opinion, his own opinion as a man. Because if that was the case, we wouldn't really be concerned about what he had to say. But he's giving to us as an apostle of Jesus Christ what God's will is for the church. And that is, women are not permitted to teach or to have authority over a man. It's a shameful thing, sadly, in our day, that based on this text, people will do gymnastics with this text to get around its plain, simple meaning. Because sadly, in our day, we have women that are preaching, not only preaching, but pastoring. And it's a shameful thing. 1 Corinthians 14 says it's a shameful thing for women to speak in church. There should be a sense of shame over that. There should be a reality that something is not right here. Because the Bible teaches us clearly and without question that the ones who are to teach and have authority over the church is not to be the women. And beloved, it doesn't say Jewish women, Gentile women, rich women, low class women. It just says women. In general, any type of woman, all the women in the church are to be learners, yes, but not teachers. Learners, but not teachers. Some people, though, will look at 1 Corinthians 11, if you turn there with me, and say, well, doesn't 1 Corinthians 11 teach that the women were participating and publicly leading the church in different ways? If you look at verse 4 of chapter 11, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. So some people go to this text, well, it says the women are praying and prophesying. Well, I don't think that's a good way to understand this text because of 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, which are much more clear. I think what's being said here is when the church comes together for prayer, the men, whether they're saying anything out loud or not, whether they are verbally praying or prophesying or not, they're to have their head uncovered. They're not to have something on their head, even if they're just with the congregation. And women, whether they're saying anything or not, are to have their head covered. Because we know from 1 Corinthians 14, a few chapters later, the women are not speaking in the churches. And so therefore, how I take 1 Corinthians 11 is when the men and the women are joined together for prayer and prophecy, prayer and the preaching of God's word, the men are to uncover and the women are to cover, regardless of who's speaking or not. So it's not encouraging the women to speak in the church. It's not encouraging them to verbally pray. But when we pray together, the men and the women, we are praying together as one voice. And so the women are not encouraged here to pray or prophesy. They're not encouraged here to lead the church. But they are saying when you come together, when the church gathers for these things, you are to either uncover as a man or cover as a woman. And so that does not take away the clear text of 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14. And so the women are not to teach and they are not to have authority over a man. It's interesting that these two things, again, are the primary responsibilities of pastors in the church. They are to teach and they are to have authority. Teaching and authority. This is why the Bible can describe pastors as, let not many of you, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will be held to a stricter judgment. It can describe pastors also as teachers. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, pastors and teachers, which is one office, the pastor teacher. Because teaching is so connected with the pastoral office. And authority is obviously connected with the pastoral office as well. That those who are leading the church exercise authority in the church, and therefore the congregation is to submit to them. Is to submit to them. And it'd be pretty interesting if a woman believed that in the home she was to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, and then the church, her husband, would submit to her because she's the pastor. That would be an interesting dynamic. That she's submitting to him in the home, but he's submitting to her in the church. That's what it would look like. Because you have the man, because there are people who believe in women being pastors who believe. I remember growing up in a church that believed in women being pastors, but they did believe men being heads of their home. They would tell me that. They said, we believe that women or men should be the heads of their home, but we also believe women should be pastors. And it would be a disconnect because it would be submitting in the home and then vice versa in the church. And so we see that the scriptures tell us clearly and without question that the ones who are to teach and have authority over men are qualified men and not women, are not women. We see as well in our day, well, some people will say, well, women, again, this is why it's such a beautiful argument by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Because some people will say, well, we don't believe women should be pastors. We don't believe women should be pastors, but they can, if the elders give them permission, can teach the congregation. This text, again, is beautiful argumentation because he says they're not even allowed to teach. They're not even allowed to teach, let alone pastor. And if the pastors of that church give the woman permission to preach, they are in sin. Because they are to follow this text, not the desires of that woman. And so we see that when we have people, or you'll hear things like this, where they'll have unbiblical categories of, well, women can't be the senior pastor, but they can be an assistant pastor. It's an argumentation I've heard. Well, one, there is no category distinction like that in the New Testament. If we want to call anybody the senior pastor or the chief shepherd, we'll call him Jesus Christ. He's the senior pastor of the church. Chief shepherd could be translated senior pastor in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And so the Bible says that women, again, are not to teach or have authority in any way. There's not, if they're assistant pastor, not if they're giving permission by the elders. The church is to be led by men. And not just any man, but qualified men. Qualified men are to teach and to lead in the church of Jesus Christ. We also see, if you turn with me to Isaiah 3 and verse 12. Isaiah 3 and verse 12. We see this strong word of admonition against a culture that has things like this. I'm going to start reading at verse 10, reading down to verse 12. Isaiah 3 and verse 10. It says, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." Isaiah 3 is describing a very bad situation in Israel. And what's being described is this. It's very bad because children are your oppressors and women are ruling over you. You know something is wrong because people love to look at Deborah as the exception. Deborah is an example of things were very bad in Israel. Because women were ruling over them. That's what Isaiah 3 says. Deborah is not a pattern that we look to, oh, this is so great. We also remember Judges was written when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. So that's probably not the best time to take examples for what the church should practice. When everyone's doing what they want, whatever they desire, everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. But we see that when women are ruling over, something is very wrong with a society. And not only with a church, but when we have in a society, when the leadership of our society is female driven, something is very wrong. It's not just male headship is not just in the home and the church. It is primarily that according to scripture, but it also extends broadly, more broadly than that, to the society as well, particularly in a civil government realm. And so we see that as it relates to 1 Timothy 2, that the church to faithfully obey this command, this exhortation by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, they should not allow women to teach or to have authority over a man. This is why at Triune Grace, we never have women pray publicly. We don't even have them pray publicly at our prayer meeting anymore. We don't allow women to publicly read the scriptures. We don't allow women to publicly preach, give the Lord's Supper, give the benediction. Because all those things are a form of teaching and having authority over men. And those things are regulated according to the word of God to qualified men to men in the congregation that have those abilities. Because the ones who are to have authority over others are men. Men are to have authority in the church. But women are not to teach or have authority over a man, but they are instead to be in silence. There is to be the leadership, the shepherding, the teaching in the church of Jesus Christ is to be done by qualified men. And so you know something is very bad, sadly, with the church when women are teaching, preaching, or pastoring that church. You know that something is very bad. God tells them that there's something bad in Isaiah 3 when women are ruling over them. There's something not right, not seemly, not proper for women who are to have the place of learning and silence and submission in the church to be teaching and having authority over a man. But then the argument will come. This is the most common argument, especially when I was growing up, that I heard was this was cultural. This was just for that time period. I remember there was a Bible study that I was going to help lead at the high school I went to. And I remember I was talking to the lady who was going to help. And we talked briefly about my conviction about men teaching, etc., and this text and whatnot. And her answer was, well, have you read the background of that? That was cultural. And that Bible study never came to fruition because of our differences, which was okay. But that's the number one reason people give. They will say things like, well, the women in Ephesus were being unnecessarily disruptive, or there was a special problem, or there. Those are the argumentation that people will give. They'll say, this is not a universal command. This is not for all people all times. This was a unique period in the church of Ephesus that Paul was addressing by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, women can teach and preach and pastor and have authority in the church now because this was just for that time. Let's see if he gives that argumentation. Let's see in the text if that's what he says. Let's see if he says, you know what? This is because the women in Ephesus are being disruptive, because the women in Ephesus are being unruly, because they're not that educated. Let's see if he gives any of those reasons. Let's look at verse 13. It says, for. That means because. The reason women are not to teach or have authority in the church and to be silenced is because Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's the reason. Does that sound cultural to you? Does that sound like that's a cultural argument for just Ephesus? Does that sound like, you know what, just for this time now, it's only for now? No, of course not. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. His argumentation, he goes all the way back to creation. He goes all the way back to how God made the world. And God made Adam first and Eve second as his helper. And Adam was made first. Adam named the woman. God brought the woman to the man. God made the woman for the man, all male headship, all showing forth that men are to take the lead, and God created Eve not to lead, but to help. Adam was formed first, giving us the pattern for all time at all places that God wants as his ordinary pattern, men to lead. And in this context, we're talking particularly about the church. Men are to lead. All the Old Testament books were written by men. All the priests of the Old Testament were men. All the apostles were men. All the first deacons in Acts 6 were men. All the New Testament books were written by men. Think about it. Jesus. He could have, to really make the point, he could have picked a female apostle, but he didn't purposely. He could have had a female write the New Testament, but he didn't. Because the pattern of male headship, male leading, those things were to be principled. And therefore, and it was based on not a cultural dilemma, not a cultural problem, but it was based on the reality of God making Adam first and then Eve. That's what it was about. The reason why women are to be taught by men, the reason why the church is to be governed by men, the reason why women are to submit and be in silence in the church is because of creation. That's why. Because of how God made the world. Because of Adam made first, formed first, then Eve. I want to say this as well with women in teaching. Sometimes women who have gotten the point in our day that men only should preach to men, men only should pastor churches, men only should be teaching. Sadly, we have this thing in our church today where you have women who agree with that, at least in principle, but will still exercise a pastoral role when they are in a preaching role to other women. It's not as bad as this, but they'll basically, instead of saying, let me be faithful to teach women what Titus 2 says, and obviously that includes theology, I'm not saying it doesn't include any theology, but they almost preach and give pastoral care like they're that woman's pastor. And they go and they learn from these women as if they are their pastor. When God has given the responsibility for the preaching of doctrine and theology and these type of things to qualified men. And when a woman says, you know what, I just really want to learn from a woman. Why? I mean, if it's Titus 2, I can understand. But if you say, I really want to learn the book of Romans from a woman, what's the heart behind that? I really want to learn doctrine from a woman. And I think that's where some people skirt away because they want to obey this text, but they still in some way want to say, I want to learn from women. I want to be pastored by a woman. And so we also have to be on guard about that as well, that we are not seeking to be pastored by women, even if it's in the reality of saying, I'm not going to preach to men. If a woman is focusing on, again, things directly related to womanhood and those type of things, that can be helpful. But when it becomes more of a pastoral role, even if it's just to women, it becomes problematic. Again, though, verse 13 says, the reason why women are not to teach or have authority in the church is because Adam was formed first and then Eve. That's the first reason. So the first reason, not cultural, but creational. Second, because of the fall. Because of the fall. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This verse could mean that the one reason why women are not to teach or have authority over a man is because they are more susceptible because of how God made them, because of their emotions, etc., to be more easily deceived. It could be saying that. And that's somewhat what I've thought the text is saying. As I thought about it more, it might not be saying that directly. But it could be getting at that because of the way God has made a woman and her emotional makeup and those type of things, she can be more easily deceived. And therefore, like Eve, she can be more tossed to and fro and more led off the right path. It could be getting at that. Or it could be getting at that Eve, who is to be under God and under the man, usurped that authority, came up under that authority, and took it upon herself to take the forbidden fruit and then give it to her husband, Adam. Reversing the role that God made. It, instead of God and then the man and then the woman, it became the serpent over the woman teaching her, then the woman taking the forbidden fruit, and then the woman telling her husband, take this. And Adam was not deceived. He did it with his eyes wide open. So it's getting at one of those two things. I think there's, you could see them as both in certain ways. It could be that women could be more easily tempted because of their makeup to be deceived. It could be that, or it could be just talking about the roles that have been reversed because of that fall, that the woman came up under or over top the man instead of submitting to his authority in the garden. Either way, it's again based on things that are historical from the beginning, the creation account and the fall. Creation, that's the reason given. Creation and fall. Creation and fall. That's the reason that's given. Nothing about cultural, nothing about that particular situation. And beloved, this is also why we need to be those who dogmatically are committed to the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Because the New Testament, in many different ways, quotes from the Old Testament, particularly those first several chapters, proving things and basing doctrinal beliefs based on how God made the world, believing it, that was actual, literal history. Not a metaphor, not a poem, but history. And Paul by the Holy Spirit bases his argument on women being silent in the churches, not teaching or having authority, on the reality of Genesis, that God made Adam first and then Eve, and then the fall actually happened and the woman was deceived. If he didn't believe Genesis was actual history, this would make no sense. It would be a mute argument. Someone could say, well, Adam and Eve weren't real people. Or This didn't happen exactly like Genesis said it happened. No, he believed that it happened exactly the way God said it happened in Genesis, and therefore based his argument upon the belief that it was creational and it was historical. That's where he based his authority on, based on the creational argument and the reality of the fall. This is also, just to share something, how I came to a conviction. This is also how I came to the conviction of head coverings for women in public worship. Because I realized I was being inconsistent. Because 1 Corinthians 11 roots women wearing head covering when we pray and prophesy on creation. It gives creational argumentation. That's based on that the woman was made for the man. That's language that's used in 1 Corinthians 11. And I said to myself, if I'm going to actually really press the argument that 1 Timothy 2 is forever because of creation, then if I'm going to be consistent, I must hold that 1 Corinthians 11 isn't cultural, but normative for the church. Because they give the same argumentation. When the Bible gives creation as its argument, it's showing that it's not based on a cultural setting. It's not based on a cultural practice. It's based on universal principles that God has laid down in his world. And this principle is one of those, that God has desired women to learn, not to teach or to have authority, but to be in silence. And so for the ladies here, this is God's desire for you to be learners, but not teachers. Learners, but not teachers. And that should be something that you should be thankful for, in the sense that that's God's good design. It's not because God is trying to restrict something from you. It's not that God is trying to take something away from you. It's saying God wants the best for you. God wants you to be blessed as a woman. And God knows that what is best for you is to be a learner and not a teacher. It's like a bird saying, why can't I be a fish? Why can't I swim? And then he tries to swim and he realizes, I was not made to do this. God didn't create me to do this. Or a fish saying, why can't I just fly in the air? Why can't I just have wings and fly? And he tries and he realizes, yeah, I wasn't made to do this. And God has made the world in such a way that he's given us male and female natures that correspond with our roles. And therefore they reflect women helping and submitting and following, and men leading, ruling, and governing. This is how God has set up the world. We can fight against it. We can be angry against it. But either way, we're banging our head against the wall. Like a fish saying, I really wish I could fly. Well, God didn't make him to fly. That wasn't the purpose why God made a fish. Or God didn't make a bird to swim, in the sense of like a fish can. And so God made us for a purpose. And it's all connected again with the reality of creational concepts and the fall. So if you ever hear someone say, well, 1 Timothy 2 is cultural, take them to verse 13 and lovingly say, but the text says Adam was formed first, then Eve. Can you explain to me how that's cultural? It says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Is that cultural? And show them from the text. Because if he did say, if his argument after verse 12 would have been, for the women at Ephesus are not ready yet to preach, then we say, oh, okay, cultural argument. I understand. But that, again, is not his argumentation. It was Adam was formed first, then Eve. But now my last point, my third point, women are to be faithful in domestic duties. Nevertheless, verse 15, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What's being said here is, after telling the women that they are to be learners, they are to not teach or to have authority because of creation and the fall, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, though, now tells them what is their responsibility to be. What are they to give themselves to? If it's not to be teaching, preaching, or pastoring in the church, if it's not to be exercising authority, if it's not to be doing these things, what are the women to be giving themselves to as godly women? She will be saved in childbearing, which can be a very interesting verse when it's just read on the surface. She will be saved in childbearing. Well, we know what this can't mean from other texts in the Bible. It cannot mean that a woman who gives birth is justified before God on the basis of her giving birth. We know it can't mean that, because there can be women who never get married or never have children, God's providence. that can still go to heaven because we are justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. So it cannot mean that a woman is saved on the basis of her having a baby. But what I think how it should be understood, the word saved, is very similar to how it's used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation there is not being used as our justification before God. It's being used as work out your own sanctification with fear and trembling. So I think what Paul by the Holy Spirit is saying is that the ordinary place where women grow in their sanctification, again, I said the ordinary because not all women get married, not all women have children, but the ordinary place where women are able to exercise a sanctification, a growing in godliness, is in the process of childbearing and caring for those children and giving themselves to faithful domestic duties. Now, that is the place where she experiences the growth in sanctification. We know in the garden, when the fall happened, that the curse given to man is that his work outside the home would be difficult and taxing. And the work for the woman that would be connected with childbearing, work is a good thing, but because of the fall, it's hard now. Childbearing is a good thing, but because of the fall, it's now difficult. His curse was connected with outside the home. Her curse was connected with the home, the process of childbearing and keeping the home and having children. So we see that they didn't get the same curse. They got two different curses. One was connected with the sweat of his brow with work, and one was connected with childbearing. I remember Vodi Bakum saying, he was talking to a couple, and he said to them, this man really wanted his wife to work outside the home, and she was not wanting to, and he was talking to them, and he eventually, I think, wanted to really make the point clear. He said, "Brother, why do you want your wife to have both curses? The curse of the sweat of the brow and the curse of childbearing. You want to have both curses, to experience both the reality of the pain in childbearing and the ability to be the breadwinner for the family." And so we see that this text says that the place in which the woman is saved, is sanctified, is in the context of the roles that God has given her in childbearing. We also see this in Titus 2. If you turn to Titus 2, we see it expounded there what older women are to teach younger women. And in that context, older women are to teach younger women. Women are to teach women in this context, according to Titus 2. Titus 2 and verse 3. It says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the older women are to teach the younger women a few things. They are to teach them to be faithful, to love their husbands, whether they're married or not. They're to be taught what it looks like practically to love their husbands, what it looks like to love their children. What does that look like to show biblical love for their own children? What it looks like to be discreet or have a humble disposition, not to make much of self, not to show off self, but to be discreet and humble. What it means to be chaste or pure or holy as a woman. What it means to be a feminine, godly woman. What it means to be a homemaker, one who is keeping the home, one who is managing the household, one who is prioritizing, caring for, and keeping the household. One who is good, walking in good works, walking in goodness and holiness and righteousness, and what it looks like to be obedient to their own husband, all for the purpose that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So older women are to teach younger women so that they can be sanctified and not grow bitter in the roles and responsibilities that God has given them. Of being, again, a lover of husband and children, discreet, chaste, a homemaker, good, obedient to their own husbands, all for the purpose of the word of God not being blasphemed. And so that's what the text is teaching, that the way in which the woman grows in sanctification ordinarily is in the role that God has given her, in the role of domestic duties, which is summarized as childbearing in chapter 2 and verse 15. We live in a culture where women want to be sanctified in every other place besides in the duties of mothering, being a wife, and being a keeper of the home. Women want to be sanctified in every different type of way. And as it's been summarized, feminism is the lie that women are free serving their bosses, but slaves serving their husband and children. Where there's a freedom being able to work for another man to produce and to encourage and to increase his happiness and wealth, but it's utter slavery to serve, love, and to do good for your own husband. The Proverbs 31 woman is described as she does her husband good, her own husband, that's the one she's working for. She does her own husband good and not evil all the days of her life. That's what she's marked by. She's also marked by she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And everything the Proverbs 31 woman is doing is to serve and help and to increase the blessing of her husband and children. That's her priority. Even when she's buying a field or doing these things or making clothing, it's all for the good of her own household. It's for the good of her own family. And so her own family is built up because that Proverbs 31 woman knew that she is sanctified. She is blessed. She grows as a woman in the context of domestic duties, in the context of being a faithful wife, a faithful mother, and a faithful keeper of the home or homemaker. And so we see that this is the place where God wants women to be sanctified and grow. And this is why when women are encouraged to be career women, we are making them think that childbearing, child rearing, and keeping the home is less valuable. When those things are actually the place where God wants women to be sanctified. And it's sad in our day and age. If you ask a woman and she tells you, yeah, I'm not going to college because I want to be a wife and a mother and a homemaker. A lot of times she can be looked down upon as if there's something wrong with her. As if valuing childbearing and keeping the home and loving her husband, loving her children, being a chaste woman that doesn't want to be indoctrinated by the world but wants to be faithful, as if something's wrong with her. And that's a sad day we live in. That we would have even people in the church that would look down upon people that say, you know what? I know that God has given me the role, and if it's his will, to be a wife, mother, and homemaker, and I'm glad with that. I'm happy to fulfill that God-given role because I know that I am blessed and happy not when I go outside of God's parameters, but inside the blessed state of how he has made me. And then it says also in this text, if they, namely the women, continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. What this is making clear is women are not automatically sanctified just because they have babies. Or just because they're keeping the home. Women can be lost and ungodly and still be wives, mothers, and homemakers. We understand that, right? They can keep the home and do all the external things, but if it's not based on faith, love, and holiness with self-control, it's not really saving or sanctifying that woman. But when it's connected with faith in the living God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the God of the covenant, then it's blessed for her sanctification. If she is bearing children and raising children and keeping the home with faith, based on faith in Christ, then it's a way for her to be sanctified. If it's also based on love for God and love for her husband and love for her children and love for her neighbors, then it's sanctified. And this is important too, because God does not merely want women, again, to do their duties begrudgingly, but out of love. The first thing that the older women are to teach the younger women is to love their husbands and to love their children. And so it's based on love. Love preeminently to God and love for his design and love for those whom he's given you, your husband and your children. Also, holiness. It's based on holiness. Walking in obedience to God, being more conformed to God's law and walking in his precepts, more conformed to his pattern and his example. And then with self-control. Women reigning in their passions and their emotions and that would get them all out of kilter how God would want them to be. It doesn't mean that emotions are wrong in themselves. God gave us emotions for a reason. But when they're not exercised with self-control, then they are not for our sanctification. And so this is where God wants the priority for women. And it's so important. We need women, and I said it, I think, in a sermon not too long ago. We need women who encourage and value and prize this and show the next generation of women that it is a good thing to be a woman. It is a good thing to fulfill your role. We need women who rejoice over these things. And maybe women look back and said, I wish I would have done it different. Well, that's valuable too, to tell the women, I did it and I wish I look back and I have regrets. That's invaluable too. Because the women are able to say, wow, this woman is humble enough to say, if I would have done it different, I would have done it God's way. And so we need women that are willing to tell the younger women that they shouldn't be men who can biologically have children, because that's what we're being taught today. Men who can biologically have children, but are distinctly women in our day, distinctly women who can fulfill their roles as being saved, being sanctified in the process of childbearing and all that's connected with that. And so as we think about this text to continue to apply it, first, if you're here without Jesus Christ, the only way that you can faithfully be the man or the woman God wants you to be, the boy or the girl God wants you to be, is to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You will never desire or want or long for what God wants for you unless you have faith in Jesus Christ. You will never desire God's good and good design until you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have you put your trust in Christ? Have you repented of your sin and believed the gospel? Have you turned away from trusting self to trust in him? Because the only way you're going to be able to stand on texts like this is if you have faith in Christ and know that he's the one you're pleasing and not the world. And then for the women here, again, think about how you can learn. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to be good theologians. God wants you to be women of faithfulness to his word, of women who know the Bible and know it and are living it and are basing your life on it. No doctrine, theology. This is not just for men. It's for you. It's for you. God wants you as a woman to be a faithful theologian, one who knows. And it doesn't mean you have to beat yourself up that you don't know all that you know or all that you want to know, but you grow. You want to grow. So don't think that, you know what, all that theology stuff, the men can talk about that, but we'll talk about other things. No, that is what God wants for you, to be a learner and to be wise and faithful in your understanding of God's word, so that those who you do teach, your own children, other women, when you open your mouth, wisdom comes out because you know the word of God. Because you're not to teach the church, you're not to exercise any type of pastoral role, but you are to be teaching your own children. You are to be teaching other women, and what they need is wisdom coming out of your mouth. And the only way that you know wisdom is through the word of God. And that's why the Proverbs 31 woman is marked by wisdom coming out of her mouth. The law of kindness is on her tongue, and wisdom is coming forth from her mouth. And that's what women are to be. They're to be wise women in this age. And then as well, we need women. We need you as women here to be supportive, encouraging, and thankful for the way God has made you. Not begrudging over the order that God has made, but thankful for how God has made it. Rejoicing that God made you a woman. Rejoicing that God has given you the role he's given you. Being thankful for it. It's not helpful when women say, I know this is right, but I hate it. That doesn't help us. That doesn't help the church. What helps the church is, I know this is right, and because it's God's way, I rejoice in what God has given me. That's what we need. That's what we need in you. Ladies, that's what we need in you. We need you to be women who rejoice in God's ways. Because if women profess godliness, who profess godliness don't rejoice in God's ways, who's going to? If the women who say, I love Christ and I love his word, if they don't rejoice in the order that God's made, who else is going to? Who's going to? Certainly not going to be the world. And that's also why we need women here who show the younger generation coming up that God's ways are good by rejoicing in it, so that they know that doing it God's ways is doing it God's way is best. And don't buy the lie that the world tells you that to really be a woman of any value, you have to do something more than loving your husband, loving your children, and being faithful in those areas. Don't let the world say that that's where your value comes from. But your value comes from who God made you to be as a woman, distinctly and uniquely as a woman made in his image, and a woman who is valuable to the kingdom in the way that God has made you and designed you. And so may we be a church that, God helping us, we have women who learn, but women who don't teach or lead, but women who love and delight in the roles and duties and responsibilities that God has given them. And may we have this because we know that it's for God's glory and ultimately for our own good to do it God's ways. Because he doesn't give us things because he's trying to take stuff away from us, but because he wants what's best for us. And God's ways described here are good, wholesome, beautiful, and lovely. When men are leading and women are helping, and both are doing it in love, joy, and peace, it's a beautiful thing to see. It's a beautiful thing to see. When women gladly come under what God has given them and men lovingly, like Christ, lead, that's a beautiful thing to see because it pictures the glory of what we have in Christ as his redeemed people. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would apply these things to our heart and to our life, and that we would be a faithful congregation in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.